We did three verses in chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes last week, and I'd like to go back and read the first three verses again, and then we'll start with verse 4 where we got to. And it is dealing with youth to begin with, and then it goes from youth to the older days as we grow older in our life. And there's a little enigma here that goes along with this chapter too, that the scripture that Solomon gives to us in his wisdom through the will of God gives us the understanding, and he talks about man's, a lot of time about man's body being somewhat like a house. And this is kind of the way it starts out, and this is the way it ends up. A house and the things that goes along with a house. And so to not go back and to go over this three verses again would be a little perplexing to start where we left off last week, so I'll just go ahead and read it, and if you'll bear with me. And this is, Solomon talks about days of evil, and certainly as he gets toward the end of what he has been given by God to write down for us, it probably come sometime on up in the years of his life that he has seen his youth and he has went through his youth, and now he is making observations about life in general. And this is one thing I've liked about Ecclesiastes. The truth of it is just as necessary today as it was back then when it was written, those hundreds of years ago. And it's truth that we need to stop and slow down and ponder and get a bearing on. And so we'll go ahead and start. And it says this, remember thy now thy creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. See, he's lived long enough to realize that when a man gets older, that sometimes the days are not very happy, not as happy as they are in your youth. You know, in your youth, when you're young, you know, we always say you feel like you're 10 foot tall and bulletproof. But that's a pretty good analogy, but that's not always the way it is, but it's kind of the way that Solomon saw. And he says in verse 2, while the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain, because it gets to a point that the light is not as bright as it used to be in your life. And a lot of times that your eyes get affected by things that, in Solomon's day, they didn't have a way to run you down to the hospitals and take off these skims and things off your eyes. If you got them, you had them. And you were going to have them till you went to the grave. And so, you know, to think about this, when he talks about the sun, the S-U-N, not the S-O-N, of the light, the moon, the stars, the luminaries, it says, be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. When it gets a little darker, you have a dark day and you get a little older, it gets to where you can't see well. That was one thing that happened to my wife when she had her last stroke. I woke her up one Saturday morning about 20 days, 18, 19, 20 days before she passed away, and she couldn't see. And she grabbed my hand after she tried to focus her eyes, and she couldn't do it. And she said, "Cecil, I can't see." And I said, "Well, it's probably a clot that's moved or something to where it's taking your sight." She said, "Well, if I can't see, I'm not much good anyway to anybody." I said, "Well, yeah, you are." But she said, "Well, I just don't want to stay." And I said, "Well, let's talk to God about that." And we did. And so she asked the Lord to take her home because she didn't want to live in darkness. And she was sincere about that thing. And so it didn't take but about 3 weeks at the most, and she was not with us anymore. And the nurse said, "Yeah, it's going to get worse." So it certainly did. And so, you know, she lost that light that Solomon's talking about here. And it says, "And in the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble." And, you know, we have these things that make us shake sometimes when we get older. Our balance is not as good. And these things come upon our nervous system. We get this neuropathy and things like that that causes all this. And it says, "In the days when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves," because, you know, we get stooped over sometimes when we get older, and our balance changes. And a lot of things happens to man as he ages and gets older. And this is what he's reminding us of here. And it says, "And the grinders," or the teeth, "the grinders cease, because they are few." You know, you go to losing your teeth. And that's understood to be the grinders here in Ecclesiastes. Because, you know, you sit around, you ain't got much to do, but you grit your teeth and look at the darkness, you know. And so here we go. "And cease, because they are few, and those that look out the window be darkened from the sight." And so you see the degeneration of man, and Solomon has seen this. Then we get to verse 4, and this is study 16 in Ecclesiastes, and I think we'll have time to finish the chapter up without any problems. And the date today is I wrote 7/24, but it's the 25th.
Yeah.
7/25/18. That's what I thought. I just miscalculated that some way or another. And it goes on to talk about these things that, you know, you see that's around you and where you live and how all these things goes. It says, "And the doors shall be shut in the streets, and when the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low." So the doors is a representation of openings, with the mouth and the ears that you have. That's how we perceive these things, you know, shall be shut. And it talks about in the streets, and the sounds of the streets will not be as loud either. If you live, you know, in a street that's pretty noisy, your hearing's going to fade too, because this verse basically talks about that particular situation. It said that the sound, there it is, the sound of the gnashing of the teeth, of the grinding of the teeth, is low. And it says, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird. And I don't know if that voice of the bird was a rooster, or a crow, or just the tweet of a bird in the dawning of the day.
Yeah.
Because it seems like that all the feathered friends kind of do that sort of thing, because it's an awakening to them to get out and hunt food, because it's easier found in the dawning of the day. You know, we got the old saying, the early bird gets the worm. Well, that's pretty much the truth, the way it is. And it says, and all the daughters of music. So the songs of the music makers shall be brought low. And there was places evidently where people would get up early and maybe meet the crowds in the streets. Some of these cities are in some of these marketplaces where they would do that. And it says the sound of that would be brought low. They can't hear as well as they did. And that's to be made soft. So that gives you the idea of your sensory perceptions and things of the head that, you know, gives you the idea that things are, that the old evil world is taking you over again, in that sense. And it says this in verse 5 also, when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way. And the almond tree flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fall, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about in the street. So, pretty good picture here in verse 5. And this is literal fear and failure that Solomon has seen. And it says, also when they shall be afraid. And, you know, it used to didn't bother me at all unless it was real, real steep to go up on a housetop. And I've had to sometimes in firefighting to hunt, to search for the hot spots. Maybe to chop a hole to get water in, to do the things, but I don't do that anymore because my balance is not good enough because somebody be picking me up off the ground. And I know that
first rule of firefighting is not to be the problem.
Yeah, and I know that just goes along with age. Your balance gets bad. Well, my wife's balance was always bad because that's the reason she had so much problem with her ankles, because she was always, the doctor told me that she had a depth perception problem, and her brain was not telling her feet a lot of times that the rough ground that she was on, she couldn't recognize the difference in the holes that was there, or the divots, or you know, whatever was in the ground at that place. And so that was the reason that he wouldn't give her an ankle transplant when I asked him to do that. He said, his thing of my wife, by reading what I had sent him, he said, even if she had an ankle transplant, and even if I got that one fixed or give her another ankle, he said, the depth perception would still be there, and she would still be prone to trip up because, you know, her brain wasn't sending the right signals to her body, so her foot would equalize in that situation. So it says, that which is high, a loftier and elevated place in verse 5. And it said, and the fear shall be in the way because of the feeling of being inadequate. When you get older, you become a little more inadequate.
Yeah, more
accurate. I have to be more careful about getting in my boat anymore because of the deals that my legs just don't work like they used to, and I can't just jump in and do what I need to do sometimes, or in the fact of journeying. And so, you know, that deals with hikes and all this and being able to go places and do things that you used to do. You can't do them anymore. And it talks about then the enigma of the olive tree. Why is he bringing an olive tree into this conversation here? What's an olive tree got to do with mankind in that situation? So as you read and you study God's word, then you see why it's written the way it is. And it says, and the almond tree, 8247. And the word in the English, I think, is shalkeb. Okay, the olive tree, when you look it up, it is the earliest to bloom and also the earliest to shed its fruit. So if there was, and this is a representation of youth. So when you're like an olive tree, your bloom is going to be early, and what fruit you're going to bear basically is going to be in the early part of your life. Does that make sense?
Yep.
Okay.
I did not know that about an olive tree.
And it says, liken unto man to flourish, then lose its beauty. Okay, when the leaves and the nuts fall off the almond tree, it loses its beauty. It don't mean it's dead at that point. But with man, it could, you know. And it says, it shall flourish and will still have or produce good nuts, but with man, also the teeth, his teeth, if he's a low grinder now, he's not going to be able to chew the nuts. And it goes on to talk about the grasshopper. And it says, the almond tree shall flourish. It says, and thee, but I guess you could say, but thee, grasshopper shall be a burden. Locusts to man will always be a nuisance. And whatever shape the grasshopper takes, if he takes the look of a locust and they hit your crops, you know, they can just take away a whole crop from man. And so they're always going to be a nuisance or a burden. And it says, and desire shall fail. And you got a parenthetical insertion there. It says, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Well, there is a note in the Companion Bible about man's desires failing him. And it says desire here in the Hebrew equals the caperberry. Here in the Authorized Version, beautifully rendered, is the figure of speech, as a version should do, while the RV renders it literally as a translation, as it too often does, the Revised Version. This figure is a metalephysis, a double metonymy in Appendix 6, by which one, the caperberry is put for the condiment made from it, and number two, the condiment is put for the appetite produced by it, and further's sense because its shape as well as from the notion that it was supposed to create sexual desire. All that is intended by the figure is included in the rendering, the desire shall fail. So you see here, even in the Bible, it talks about herbs that helps man to go through his life with his desires and all like he was given as a youth. But then as you get older, then it even talks about one of them here that, you know, a man always is looking for those kind of things to keep him going. So verse 6, and then it goes on to talk about the body here in a greater sense. We've talked about the head, the teeth, the ears, the eyes. And now we're going to take it a little further than that. In verse 6, it says, or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. And I remember going over this about 25 years ago, and I made a note or two in my scripture, which I sometimes write in it, but the reason I try to keep a Bible a long time. And so these things represent internal body figures. And so let's read them. The silver cord is the spinal cord of the backbone. So it says, or ever the spinal cord be loosened. And if you have trouble with your spine, you're in a heap of hurt. I know of people that
anybody that's had back trouble.
Yeah. Be broken, be loosened or broken, or and the golden bowl be broken. Well, the golden bowl there is the head or the skull, a representation of the head or the skull, and if it gets shattered, you're in a heap of trouble. When you think about Chip's wife, mm-hmm. See, she was hurt in that accident. And it hurt her skull, and they had to do two operations right straight along to relieve the pressure and to help to try to get things going again. But that's a bad situation. So we realized that our skull, and you know, we talked about it a little bit last week. If anybody can explain how a child can form in the mother's womb with the bones that it has. My grandma was always good when people brought little children to our house to show her some of her grandkids or great-grandkids. She'd take that child and put it on her lap. And a lot of them wouldn't have a nice kind of round head. And she'd sit there for 15 or 20 minutes and rub and work that child's head. And I asked her a time or two about that. And she said, well, this happens in birth a lot of times, and mothers don't have the perception to know that it needs to be worked. And if you work that head, then it'll reposition.
That's why the skull's in several different places.
Yeah, and it has that. Mm-hmm. At malleability.
And fused together. Yeah.
Yeah. And so that's what she would do. And so it also talks about, you know, your skull. And it says, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain. And the pitcher is the failure of your heart. And, you know, if that aorta in there that carries that blood away from that heart, ruptures, And you basically don't have any hope because, you know, sometimes they can get to you, but they, you know, it's generally known as a widowmaker. And the church that Larry Dyer came to, there was a guy there named Ed Ward, and Ed had had problems with his heart. And after Larry left, he another preacher came there to take his place, and Ed got rolled in a wheelchair every time the church doors was open. And we were there on Wednesday night, and he pitched straight out of that chair into the floor, and he started profusely bleeding at the mouth, and that thing had ruptured into his stomach, and so there wasn't anything that we could do. I mean, it was, you know, that was the end for him. So the fountain of his, if life is in the blood, the fountain of his life came apart right there.
Yeah.
And it was like the next thing that we're going to talk about, the wheel, like the wheel being broke at the cistern.
Well,
because the wheel being broke at the cistern, the wheel is what we used to call a windlass and a pulley. And it was the pulley on a well. And for those of you that's never had lived on a farm or never, they always had city water, you wouldn't know what it is. But there was a hole dug in the ground generally with water in the bottom of the hole. And there was a box up on top, and it had a pulley and a windlass on it with a rope. And the rope went over the pulley, and you wound it. You let the bucket down, and then you wound up the bucket of water. So if the wheel broke, you'd have to either pull it up by hand or not have any water to drink or wash or do anything with. And so it was a well, and it was also called a pit hole. But now, if you were going to pull it up by hand, the well where I lived at most of the time was not very deep, but a lot of places the wells would be 50, 60, 70 foot, even dug wells. Not talking about drilled wells, but dug wells. And to pick up 2 gallons and a half of water out of that thing by hand,
it's about 20 pounds.
You really work with the sweat of your brow to get your water up out of there, I'll tell you that.
Yeah.
I know how that felt because in times we did have problems.
It's amazing the metaphors that are used in this verse to lead up to the next two verses.
Yeah. Yeah. Then in verse 7 it talks about evil days. It said, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it.
Yeah, any of those essential functions that you just talked about, that's metaphorically mentioned in verse 6. If one of them goes, then, as Ecclesiastes points out so clearly, you are done.
Yeah, there's no hope.
And this
you're done.
Yeah.
Yeah. You have to have hope of another life because basically it says then or at that time or sometime thereafter, shortly. You know, some things you can get a head injury and rock on for a long time.
Well, the conditions are given as a certainty. It says when this happens, then this happens.
Yeah. At the time or sometime thereafter shall the dust or the body return to the earth as it was before used. So it's going to go back to the dust. and the spirit, the ruach, the breath. The breath that was lent to you. It's God's breath that gives you that life too. And it was lent to you. And when it's given up, then it goes back to the holder of life.
Do you think?
It shall return to God.
Who gave it?
Who gave it? Yeah, it's his.
Do you think? And the reason this is so interesting to me is because I think it goes along with the blood study. If the life is in the blood, as the scripture says that it is, in our fallen state where we are now, and it talks about here the spirit, and that ruach is merely it's life, the power to live.
The
power from God that animates us.
Yeah.
It would appear that it's possibly that, from this verse, it would appear to me that it's possibly that that resides in the blood.
Yeah. It gives the blood the life-giving elements that you need
to survive.
To survive and sustain life.
So if the blood gets poured out, the ruach leaves it. Or if you die of any of the other causes that we just read, then the spirit leaves it as well. But either way, that spirit leaves that blood.
Yeah. And there, if the blood goes, there's no need for any more air, any more oxygen to give you that life-giving element there, or that part of the elements that sustains us.
Yeah, you don't, with the blood goes the life. When you lose the blood, you lose the life.
Yeah. Well, when you lose the ruach, the spirit, you also lose the life too.
Yeah.
But
amazing.
It's lent, and those things have to go together. And it says, shall return to God, who is the spirit of all flesh and is the father of spirits.
The animator of all things living.
Right.
All life belongs to God, right. I believe.
Who gave it? Elohim is the true God and the owner of all things, and this is the way he set it up. You know, like it or not. And he can put limits on it, and he has put limits on it. Because man lived long, long times to begin with, and then it got shorter. And then it got shorter because God set new limits. And so God knows how he works. And if you stop and think about it a little bit, with the blood study that you're doing, the fact is that quite often most of the things that we get or catch, we call it catching, most things that overtakes us enters in some way, either through the air or the blood.
Mm-hmm. That's true.
And you know, it affects you until the ruach has to go. That's just the way it is. And then verse 8 says, vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. So we know that the whole of human labors on the earth is the word Habal. It is like Cain and Abel. Abel was Habal. That was his name.
Temporary.
And he was here temporary. Everything is temporary. That which is soon to vanish or to go away, saith the preacher or saith Solomon. All is vanity and it's all soon to perish. It doesn't matter if you live 30 years, or you live 100 years. In God's way, it's just a speck that you're here.
Yeah.
But he knows and is with, if you're a believer, he knows and he is with you, whether you're here a speck of time or where it, you know, ever how long it is that God allows you to be here. That's just the way it is. And it says nine, and moreover, or hear this too, because the preacher was wise, he still taught people the knowledge, or people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs.
And he did.
And he did. So because the preacher was wise, or had been given this wisdom by God, and he says he still taught the people, or taught Israel, because he was the king of Israel. He gave them knowledge, or he gave them understanding how to use this knowledge that they had. You know, you can have knowledge, knowledge upon knowledge. You can read books and be able to sit around and calculate all these mathematical formulas, but if you don't know how to put them to use, you haven't gotten anywhere. And so it's the understanding that goes with it, folks. God gave us a mind and gave us the ability, you know, to use that mind. And I used to tell Ronnie and Troy, boys, before you do anything stupid, put your mind in gear. Put it in gear. And they'll still tell you today that they remember that, you know, to put it in gear. Yay.
Just don't do it all the time, but I do remember.
Yeah, he gave, it says, he gave good heed. That heed there in the Strong's is 238, and it is, in the English, it's the word Ozan. And it means to broaden the ear. Have you ever seen anybody put their hand up at their ear to hear something that they really want to get down?
Yeah.
And sometimes if it's, if they're kind of a long ways off, maybe they'll put their hands up to both ears to get this extra amount of volume in. Okay, that's what it means. If you give heed, you're trying to get everything that that's coming from, you're trying to get it all in and not miss anything. And it's called to ponder. And sought out, he says, to search and to set in order or to arrange many proverbs. And proverbs is kind of like the word marshal. It's 49:12 in the Strong's, and it's marshal, to liken or to resemble with a sense of superiority in discourse. It's like a poem or a song. You know, what you're listening at, if it's pleasant to the ear, and if you're taking it all in, and you're really heeding it, if it's in the way of a poem, or a ode, or a song, then it becomes more real and more realistic and more understandable, and you will hear and heed the more of it that way. If you've never thought about it, give that a little consideration too. Then verse 10, and he said the preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even the words of truth. So you see, this word that has been preserved for us is by many men, but the authorship is of God, written by many men, by many different men, with different stages of understanding. But guess what? There's not another book like it anywhere ever. And never will be.
Amen.
As the word of God. He said he sought out, or he searched out, to find out acceptable words, that which makes great sense. Because God's word, even if you don't understand it, you haven't looked and studied it enough to really get down and dig it out, to really get it to make sense to you. And I've heard a lot of people say, well, it just don't make sense to me. Well, that just can't be so. If you've got helps like we've got in this day and age, because man has written about it and got it to a point to where, you know, it should be fairly easy to understand, but a lot of it is still a riddle. It's still an enigma. Mm-hmm. Okay? Acceptable words, that which makes sense, and that which was written, which was God-inspired, was upright, and that means straight and to the point. To be upright is to be straight to the point. In this day and age, it's hard to find anything that's straight to the point except God's word.
Amen.
Even words of truth. And I added in my notes the words of life, because it says in John that he was light.
Amen.
And it says in Genesis, and there was light. That light's always the same one. Always the same one. Verse 11. And this is personal information. The words of the wise. Let me turn my page. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the master of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. Okay. Personal information. The words of the wise are as goads. Goads is 1861 in the Strong's, and it's Dorbaum. And it is an object of contempt. And it's hated in its regards as a sharp object to spur or to rule. A goad is something that's a sharp object that you use to spur or goad something that you want that thing to do, to prod, to make it do whatever it is that you want it to do. And it says that's what a goad is. And then we go on to the nails. And it says, and as nails fastened by the master of assemblies. Okay, let's read the note in 11 in the Strong's there where it says nails. And these were built into a wall, these nails, because eastern walls were too hard or too soft for them to be hammered in. So whenever they were building these, and a lot of it was probably a stone and some type of mortar or some type of lime, you know, mortar or mud mortar, they would set these nails, these metal things, into that mortar to where they could put a board or a plank or something up there and tap on that plank and fasten it into the wall and to make it work. And so that was the reason it was done that way. The nails were there permanent. Mm. The boards might not be permanent.
Yeah.
But the nails basically were a permanent fixture in the wall. Now that's different from the way we do stuff, so it's kind of hard for people to get their mind around that sometimes. By the master of assemblies, or the person building the building, okay? The lord or the ruler of the building, the lord of the manor or the own landowner or whoever, you know, which are given to us. And this is the way the word was put in. the Word of God was built into the fabric.
Amen.
And if we can attach ourselves to that fabric, then we can partake of that. The other part of that is the nails which went into the hands of our Christ and put him on the tree, and those were driven in. They were not in the tree to begin with, but they were put in the tree that we might have access to Christ that way without having the bond that way. He did for us these things that we could not do. Okay, given to us, and this was from the one shepherd. And Christ was many things that we find in Scripture. He was the door, the way, the light, the truth, all the many things that you could say that he was. But also it says the inspirer was the shepherd. He was the shepherd of the flock of people that came to present himself for them. They might have abundant life. Verse 12. And further, or beyond this. Okay. When we say and further, let's go further. Well, we're going beyond where we are, you know. Okay. Beyond these things, it says, by these, my son, he admonished of making many books, of there is no end, and much study is a weariness in the flesh. Because he's mentioning all these things, and he's talking to his son. His son is going to follow him in being the king of the people, but he is going to lose the main bunch of those tribes to the Assyrians, and he's going to be left with the kingdom's going to be split. Israel is going to be split. Solomon already knows this. He got that with the wisdom that God gave him, because in the Song of Solomon it says that he got it. So he's telling his son, who's going to be king after him now, be admonished of making many books. Don't worry about writing all these books, because to the end that you cannot know all the things that God knows. So if you're going to get involved in that, he's done come to the conclusion. You're not going to live long enough to do that. And it says, and much study is a weariness of the flesh, but it's good for the being. It's good for the individual. It might be weariness of the flesh, but when I read and I study my word and I get down to where I feel like that I can present it, I can go to bed and sleep like a baby.
Yeah.
And I usually don't wait till today or yesterday. I generally do it early on after I go from here. I get ready to do the next one. And it says, let us hear the conclusion of this whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, verse 13, for this is the whole duty of man. So he kind of boils it down.
Lowest common denominator.
To this personal information, yeah. Let us share the conclusion or the end of the whole matter. And let's go back. Turn with me back in Ecclesiastes to chapter 3. I want to read you something. And we went through these 16 studies. And this sums it up, if you will, Ron. It's kind of where the rubber hits the road.
And it's 12.
And no, it's 11. 3:11, Ecclesiastes 3:11. It says, he hath made everything beautiful in his time. This is God's time. Also, he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end.
Yeah, amen.
So he's done told his son, not, you know, you can write books, but you can write many books, but you're not ever going to get to the end of God's work. And to be able to say, well, yeah, this is all that God done. Because, you know, we're living thousands of years later than this, and we're still finding out things that he has done for us.
Yeah. Still a lot more about the world we live in that we
don't know. Even our own bodies. You know, we're still finding out every day about things like that. So it says the whole matter. But he says this, fear God. And they're told to fear God. Fear Elohim. And keep his commandments or keep his laws. Because that's what they had at that point. They had the commandments of God. For this is the whole deity of man. That was all that Solomon knew at that point. God hadn't revealed a lot of this other stuff that we now see and know and understand. But it's been revealed to us as God chose to reveal it to us. And so we still don't know the whole answer. Many of these things are enigmas to us. And it says in 14, for God shall bring every work into judgment. And you know, if you go to Revelations and you look at what he done when he sent his people away, and a lot of them went into Assyria, and the tribes around Jerusalem went into Babylon, and quite a lot of amount of Revelations deal with him getting his revenge on what those people did to those people at that time. Mm-hmm. Or it probably will be their ancestors. If you think about it. But he's going to raise these people up that never had Christ though. And so there's going to be another new crop that's going to be there too, that's going to have to make decisions too. And so these things are all going to be dealt with, and then the books are going to be opened, and you know, then whatever he has chosen to keep contained in those books are going to be put forth, and then, you know, then all things are going, then the earth is going to be burned up and a new start being done. And so it says God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing. There's not going to be any more secrets. I think you will know what you need to know when you're given life again. Whether it be good or whether it be evil. Now I think the evilness of all that will be done away with. But the fact is that in judgment you will know, I think, about the evil part of that. But in the new life, I think it's all going to be good. I like to use Doherty's little saying on that. That when I talk to her on the phone, she'll say, Cecil, it's all good. It's all good. I say, yeah, Doherty, it's all good. Okay. So that winds up Ecclesiastes and, this book, it says, places the Creator, Elohim, and his creative works up against the toils of mankind. That's what the whole book was about. Vanity of vanities. Man gets out here and what God has given to us and what he has lent to us along with our breath and along with our blood and along with our life. He says, you know, you're going to have to work by the sweat of your brow. You're going to have to earn your living. And mankind has to get out and do that. And because it shows that man's work, just like Adam's work, was temporary. Now I know Adam's seen several generations of his family. But guess what? In the end, he died. Even Adam's work was temporary. And, you know, Methuselah lived to be the oldest, I think. And the day that Methuselah died, it rained. It never rained on the earth before then. But God waited until this man's death took place because of what he had promised him. And so God is true to his promises. And we realize that we're temporary, and we've got even more temporary as down through the ages has went on. And the time and in time returns, when you leave things the way God put it, regardless of what you did, you can go out, you can build the finest house and all this thing, but if everybody walks away from it, and it's just left there on its own, time will take its toll on whatever it is that man made. It don't matter what it was.
It'll eventually take it back.
And because, you know, when God put everybody out of the temple that Solomon built, David couldn't build it, but his son built it. And after they were all sent away, and you know, God says they polluted it. I can't use it anymore. And they were gone from there 70 years. And when they come back, the people come back with the knowledge to build it back. Because it had fallen into ruin. They wasn't anything there but wild animals that made terrible noise, according to Isaiah. You know, and so, that's just the way it is. And did I run over my time?
No, I think you're right at an hour.
Right at an hour.
Dead on hour.
Okay, well, I'll save my little
awesome
thing. If I've got time, it'll take about 3 minutes to read it. Okay, I wanted to read you something here out of the book of Search and See by Alvin Johnson. I don't think we got but one copy, and my hand is wrapped around this thing for a while. It's going to stay that way for a little while. But anyway, there is a thing in here that he wrote, and it's called Being There, or Being Therefore. He is. And this kind of sums a lot of it up, especially for me. And it says, his name is the Word. He is the Lord. He is God. There is none else, and there is none like him. He never changes, and he remains forever, being the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. As he thinks, so shall it come to pass. As he purposed, so shall it stand. His word will not return void. It accomplishes that which he pleases, and prospers whereunto he sends it. He is holy. He is just, and his ways is perfect. He declares the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done. He calls things that are not as though they were. In beginning, he said, light be, and light came. All things were made by him and for him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He created the heavens, he formed the earth, and he made it, and all that are in and upon it. The world is his, and the fullness thereof. Therefore, if he were hungry, he need not ask of men. In him is life, and that life is the light for men. All things are naked and open before his eyes, for they are in every place, seeing the evil and the good, and he is a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. He is love, he is spirit, and with him we all have to do. He is, therefore, I am that I am.
Amen.
And that's what he's there for. And this comes from Revelations, Isaiah, Malachi, Isaiah, Leviticus, Romans, Genesis, John, Psalms, Proverbs, Hebrews, 1 John, and the book of John, Romans, and Exodus.
It's a very good compilation from the scripture itself as to who Christ was.
Right.
Yeah. And, or he is.
Yeah, and how he sat down and put all this together.
Amen.
In that situation.
Very good.
And he knows things too.
Yes.
As Carl told me one time about Brother Larry, he says, you know, I went down there and heard this guy and says, he knows things we've never heard. I said, okay. And that's just the way it was. So thank you for your patience and your understanding. And man, there's more in that book that I'm going to read to you a little bit sometime. But it's wonderful that men have taken their time over the years to sit down and to take these words that are straight as an arrow. Whether we really truly understand the way that he chose to put them together with these people. But, you know, this little verse, a little thing that I read you, comes from many people, but it's all the Word of God. And it was fashioned in that little short thing to get your attention and to give each of us greater hope. If that can be, and it can give us greater hope that we have to look forward to.
Amen.
God bless you.